The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everybody who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. In this morning's devotion in our Lenten devotional booklet, Episcopal priest Andy Jones tells about a man with rainbow-colored hair who, in the 1980s and 90s, seemed to appear at every televised sporting event that he watched, holding up a sign that simply read, John 3:16. Father Jones writes, "I couldn't see him or his sign without feeling judged. So that everyone who believes in him, did I believe? Did I believe enough? Was I, in this strange made-for-TV moment, being called out and found wanting?" Unquote. This most recognized verse in the Bible can be the most uplifting, comforting passage in all of Scripture. God loves the world so much that he gave his only Son. Or it could be the most frightening passage in all of Scripture. When I served as a volunteer chaplain for hospice in Plainview, Texas, I was called to the bedside of a man who was dying. He was a devoted member of his church, regularly attending on Sundays and involved in Bible studies and revivals. But on his deathbed, he was petrified of going to hell. "I believe," he told me, "but I'm not sure my belief is strong enough to get me into heaven." For him, as for Andy Jones in today's Lenten devotion, John 3:16 was a terrifying Bible verse. His assumptive view of God and Jesus was that they are demanding, uncompromising judges, and that assumptive view determined how he understood John 3:16. How do you read John 3:16? As a statement of God's incredible love for you? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son? Or do you read that verse as a warning that if you don't really believe, or you believe the wrong beliefs, or don't believe the beliefs strongly enough, you will perish? Now, I have been accused of interpreting the Bible in such a way as to make it accord with my own beliefs. And insofar as we all have a tendency to do this, that accusation undoubtedly has some merit. But my friends, we have to realize that whoever, whenever we read the Bible, we are interpreting it. Yesterday in our Seek and You Shall Find group, we were discussing the biblical story of the Garden of Eden. And someone asked me, how does the Bible interpret that story about Adam and Eve? And I had to respond, the Bible doesn't interpret it. The Bible just tells the story. It is up to us to interpret it. In a sermon a few weeks ago, I mentioned that John Wesley stated that there are four sources of authority for Christians: Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. When we interpret a Bible passage, we use, consciously or unconsciously, tradition, reason, experience, as well as other Bible passages in our interpretation. If we draw on our experience of the world as a place where people are constantly judging one another, our interpretation of the Bible is likely colored by that experience. Father John Shea writes, since negative appraisals are the air we breathe, we may have projected this chronically evaluative mindset onto God. Unquote. And so we interpret John 3:16 in the way that Andy Jones or that hospice patient interpreted it. God judges the quality and quantity of our belief or unbelief. But my own deep personal experience of God as an unceasing flow of love, mercy, and grace informs my interpretation of today's gospel passage. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Those of you who have listened to me over the years know that the biblical Greek word translated believe is actually the verb form of the Greek word for faith. Now, in English, faith has no verb form. We do not faith in God. And so Bible translators have to decide how to translate the Greek verb form of faith. Most of the time, it is translated believe. But believing in our culture has the connotation of holding certain ideas, precepts, or doctrines. And I think that misses the heart of what Christian faith is. Episcopal monk David Ryhoff writes, for most people, Christian faith means believing certain things to be true. Believing, for example, that there is a God, that the Bible is a revelation of God, and that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. What one believes becomes the chief criteria by which one is recognized as a Christian or not. This kind of thinking makes Christianity a religion of the mind rather than of the heart. Salvation depends on what one thinks. Unquote. And that is why I much prefer to translate the verb form of the Greek word for faith as trust rather than believe. We read in the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in God, surrendering to the Spirit of Christ and allowing that Spirit to flood your heart, soul, and mind. The difference between belief and trust is illustrated by a story about the 19th century French tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, who walked across a rope strung between the tops of two of the highest buildings in New York City. After he had walked across, the crowd below was ecstatic. Blondin, Blondin, they cried. And Blondin shouted down to the crowd, do you believe that I can walk back across this same rope while wheeling a wheelbarrow in front of me? We believe, the crowd shouted, we believe. Then Blondin shouted back, who wants to sit in the wheelbarrow? That's the difference between belief and trust. My friends, in the midst of all of our brokenness and waywardness, we can still trust in God as revealed in Jesus Christ. The heart of Jesus refuses to condemn the woman caught in adultery. The self-offering of Jesus feeds his body and blood at the Last Supper to Judas, whom he knows will betray him. The mercy of Jesus forgives Peter, who denied him three times, and even forgives those who crucified him. The unconditional love of God seeks out the one lost sheep out of 100, seeks the one lost coin out of 10, is overjoyed at the return of the lost son. And it is interesting and significant that the Greek word translated lost in each of those parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the Greek word translated lost is the same Greek word found in today's gospel and translated perish. And so we can faithfully translate John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who trusts in him may not be lost. And even if one does become lost, separated from God, well, the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son tell us that God doesn't condemn those who are lost, but rather seeks them out and rejoices when they are found, throws a huge party. Those three parables, as well as my own deep experience of God as an unending flow of love, life, mercy, and grace, lead me to interpret John 3:16 as comforting rather than threatening. In a similar manner, I study John 3:17. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Again, drawing on the life, teachings, and healing ministry of Jesus, I don't interpret that word saved in terms of being saved from hell. Rather, I hear the word saved, and I remember that it comes from the Latin word salus, which means healing. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be healed through him. Healed of war, violence, judgmentalism, partisanship, greed, injustice, the desire for revenge. And I am not the only one to understand the word saved in that way. The Message Bible translates verse 17 like this. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. He came to help, to put the world right again, to heal the world, restore it to wholeness, to its original purpose, to union with God in the here and now. My friends, from time to time, we still see someone at a sporting event holding up a sign inscribed with John 3:16. Does that fill you with comforting assurance of God's love? Or with fear that God might find your belief lacking? It depends on how you interpret the Bible. I choose to interpret it in light of the merciful, forgiving, compassionate, infinitely loving God I know deep in my soul.